Okay, Genesis 32, and let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words. I pray that your spirit would enlighten our minds and eyes that we might understand the scriptures, and I just pray that you'd help us to see this idea, this thought, this truth, that we might honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Deuteronomy 32, give you a little background. You can see right off the bat it's dealing with a fellow named Jacob. So you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob's twin is Esau. And Jacob, up until this point, going back a little bit, before his father's death, Isaac, he wanted to bless his boys. And he was told, he and Rebekah was told by God, that the blessing is supposed to go to Jacob. And that's where it's going to go. And Isaac, he had a favoritism towards Esau, and his wife Rebekah had a favoritism toward Jacob. And so when Jerry, would you turn it down a little bit? I think it's too loud. When he's going to bless them, Rebekah thought that the blessing was going to go to Esau, not Jacob. And so, unfortunately, she connived. And she lost her faith in the Lord at that time, didn't think the Lord was going to follow through on it, and then pulled that idea with the venison and a goat and everything, and she pulled the wool over her husband's eyes. That's where that common saying comes from. And a blessing went to Jacob, and then a lesser blessing went to Esau. And Esau was up mad about it. He was hot under the collar. In his mind, he said, I'm going to kill him. And the spirit read his mind and told Rebekah, Esau is going to kill Jake. And so she says, Jake, you need to get out of here. Esau is pretty mad. Appreciate it, Ma. She says, just get out of here while he gets over it. Then you come on back. And you know, 20 years went by. And it seems that she never saw him again after that, which is sad. Okay, and who would have known her conniving would have caused that? But he's gone for 20 years, and then he married Leah, then Rachel, and then all the kids and everything involved. And he's on his way back. God said, you need to get back home. And so he's on his way back. So that's where we're at here in Genesis 32. And along this way, Jacob has become a conniver, a conniving, deceiving manipulator. And it's still ringing, Jerry. Does anybody notice that? I'm noticing it. Yeah. Put the cookies away. Okay, so in verse 1, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. So he's still concerned, he's still worried about this. Verse 4, and he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants, and have sent to my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee with 400 men with him. So the assumption is he's come to kill me. Yeah, which is a logical assumption. I mean, who takes 400 guys with him? You got to feed all them guys. Who's stopping the rust up? Okay, and Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands, and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. How would you like to be in the second or first company? Leah, I don't like you. So you're in the first company, and Rachel, I like you a little more, so you're in the back company. I bet they had wonderful family reunions after that. Okay, and verse 9, and Jacob said, okay, now he decided to pray. O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac. So he's pulling out both of them. The Lord which said us unto me, now he's relying upon what God said, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will dwell well with thee. That's what he said. But he's doubting that. And then his attitude is, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. And with my staff I pass over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me. Okay, so he's split them up in two bands. He knows what God said. He's praying. He's doubting it. He's still manipulating. He's still trying to, by splitting them up in two bands, and he's praying, deliver me, I pray thee. And it's about like the Lord said, I already said that, but he's still wondering, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother and the children. He didn't say mothers. Maybe he didn't care about the one, I don't know. The mother with the children. And thou saidest, now he's relying on what God said again, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So in this sandwich where he has what God said, inside there, he said, I'm not worthy. And he said, would you please deliver me? So that actually it's a good prayer because he's relying on what God said. Okay, now as verse 13, you read down that through this skim reading, go down to 24. Okay, did you get there? I'm already there. Okay, 24, we pick it up again. And Jacob was left alone. So now he is praying. He's by himself. He's left alone. He's nervous. He's walking around. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now, who is this man? Is it an angel? Is it Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? You could probably run both ways on that. But it's wrestling like a father and a son wrestles. Anytime dad can take him down, pin him, whatever. Okay, and so they're wrestling about some things. 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. That's going to hurt. Okay, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. So Jacob stayed holding on. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. So he knows that he can get a blessing from this man, an angel, or Jesus Christ. And he, the angel, said unto him, Jacob, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. In other words, who am you? Jacob, the name means deceiver. He said, Jake, you going to keep relying on yourselves? Are you going to keep trusting yourself and your manipulating ways? And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Now, he's not born again there, because nobody was born again in the Old Testament, but in type, he's portraying new man, old man. Old man Jacob, new man Israel. And then he says, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with man, and hast prevailed. So his attitude gave power to his prayer that influenced God. Something's going on there. Jacob asked him, said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. He said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Okay, so maybe it was Jesus Christ. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted on his thigh. So he had a limp the rest of his life. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of his thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. So it is an assumption that he limped the rest of his life. But even at that, unless he had somebody to do double positives on it, maybe you go to help him. Okay, but the idea there is that Jacob was left alone, and God wrestled with him, and met him face to face. Now, why did God say you have power with God? One reason is doctrinal. Okay, one reason is doctrinal in that the reason why he had power with God in this idea is that God already promised that the blessing is going from Isaac or to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. Okay, so that is a doctrinal reason why he had power with God. But there's a practical attitude, it seems, to show up, and that's 32 verse 10. The practical attitude is, I am not worthy. 32:10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all thy truth. Mercy and truth, two ideas there. He had an attitude of unworthiness. It was admitted in prayer. It was a sincere attitude. Unworthiness does not mean worthless. In fact, an unworthy attitude has great worth with God. Okay, great worth with God. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, it says, the guy that the Lord fellowships with goes like this, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Okay, now worthy means deserving or good enough or deserving attention or respect. That's what worthy means. I've been around some believers and mistakenly said, you know, I just wish, you know, the Lord would give us what we deserve. And if they're praying and so give us what we deserve, that's when I kind of go like this, to get away from them, because if God gives each of us what we deserve, it would be a tad warm. Okay? We deserve hellfire. That's what we deserve. Okay? And now this attitude is not an attitude of this generation. This generation in our culture is, God give us what we deserve. And what I mean by that is, you know, that fancy car, that fancy house, and you my attention, and you respect me, and everybody has to respect everybody, and you know, that's how it goes, because don't you know, the world revolves around me. That's today's attitude, and that attitude is coming to church where their marquee should say, a place where everybody's somebody. I haven't put it out there yet, but I'm tempted to put out there a place where everybody's a nobody, and it might go over real well. But you see, a place where everybody's a nobody, you know what? They're more content. They're happier people. People where everybody is a somebody, they're kind of miserable people because they're demented. Oh, you just don't bless me. Well, good. Go someplace else and get it. But the idea of unworthiness, there's a worthiness from God of an unworthy attitude. And I'm going to show you some men in the Bible, if you would. Luke chapter 7. People who receive something from God that had an attitude of unworthiness. Luke chapter 7, this is a centurion. I would assume he's a Roman centurion. Okay, so he's, you know, if he's a Roman centurion and he's a Gentile and he's operating outside of the doctrinal dispensation that the Lord was a part of. And so in Luke chapter 7, this is a guy I mentioned last week where he had a servant that was sick, and he sent some messengers to Jesus, said, hey, would you heal my servant? And here was their attitude about this man in verse 4. When they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. His friends, his messengers, said to Jesus that this centurion was worthy of you to answer his prayer. Now, he didn't think that, but they said that. That's verse 4. Verse 5 is why they felt that he was worthy of it. And verse 6, Jesus Christ decided to just go to them directly. And so in 6, then went Jesus with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. That's his attitude. I'm not worthy. And that didn't stop Jesus Christ, because that attitude has great worth with God. So the Lord came to him, and in verse 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man set under authority. So there's him talking. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, verse 9. And so now, up until this point, Jesus is now the guy standing side by side with him, probably got his head down. Even though he's a soldier, he's probably got his head down. And Jesus Christ is telling the people around him about this man's great faith. And he, in his mind, has probably dropped his head. I can imagine dropping his head, looking at the ground, maybe kicking the dirt a little bit, like he doesn't know who he's talking about. Oh, yeah, he does. He does know what he's talking about. So in other words, this man with an unworthy attitude got one, an answer to prayer from Jesus Christ, and a compliment. Now, when a compliment comes from Jesus Christ, that's legit. You know, sometimes if people give you a compliment, you got to kind of look to see if there's any strings attached to it once in a while. But from the Lord Jesus, that's quite a statement. Okay, now if you would, in Matthew 3, there's a fella that was the forerunner of Jesus. In Matthew 11, verse 11, Jesus Christ said, about people who are born among women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. Now that is quite a compliment. But here's John the Baptist's attitude in Matthew 3, verse 11. Okay, Jesus said that about him, and in Matthew 3, verse 11, John the Baptist said about himself, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize, he said, I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire, and with fire. Notice, he said, I am not even worthy to carry that guy's sandals. And then later he looks at him and said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He gave him glory because he's worthy. That's John the Baptist. Another one, look in Matthew 15. This one's a shocker for the American culture. Matthew 15, verse 21. The American culture, Americans don't realize that the biggest racist in this country is government policy in the news industry. They are the ones that cause more race tension than anybody, and it's done on purpose so that the races fight with each other, not knowing that somebody up here is causing this. If they would get together and realize it's not us, it's that one up there, Satan, that's causing this. Okay, in Matthew 15, 21, you have a woman of Canaan. Now, if that Canaanite descendant goes clear back to the origination, she is a Syrophoenician. That means she is a Gentile. She's not a Jew, and most likely a black lady, a Canaanite, going back to Cain, or Canaan, of under Ham. So, in Matthew 5:15-21, Jesus went thence and departed on the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried on him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now, I didn't have the accent there, but you can imagine the accent. My daughter's vexed with the devil. Okay, and watch the reaction. Americans say, oh, this is prejudice and bigotry and ignorance and all that stuff. 23, he answered her not a word. Jesus did not answer, ignored her. People that are hypersensitive saw that, would have ran away and say, look in there, he is so filled with hate. And the disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. That Jewish mentality, get rid of that woman. She bugs us. They're trying to get rid of her. That's that Jewish mentality. They think we Gentiles are dogs. Get that dog out of here. And then Jesus answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now there's a doctrinal statement. He told that previously in chapter 10 to the apostles. He told them, don't you go to the Gentiles, don't you go to the Samaritans. We are going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now that was his doctrinal calling at that time. So he told that woman that. And if she would have gave up and said, okay, then I'm out of here. If you're going to be that way, I'm out of here. And that's not this lady. Okay? Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Worshipped? Why? Because he's worthy. She worshipped him, and then he answered and said, it's not me to take the children's bread and cast the dogs. Bow wow, lady. Put that in a common street vernacular. In our culture, that is horrible. In their culture, that's not as horrible. Or Vietnam. I heard it in Vietnam. Okay, so at that point, if she was hypersensitive, she'd been reading the newspapers all her life, she would have went down to the local NAACP and would have sued. Okay? That's reality. But look at this lady. This lady is somebody to be admired. She said, truth, Lord. That's right. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And then the Lord steps back and said, whoa, I'm impressed. And the Lord answered and said, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Unworthy attitude is great worth with God. And that lady demonstrated how, you see, she did what the Pharisees were trying to do. The Pharisees were trying to catch Jesus in his words, and she did it. She took his words, said, you're right. I'm a dog, but at least I get some crumbs, and I'm begging for a crumb, Lord. And the Lord says, forget the crumb, let me give you the whole loaf. And turning around and bragged about that blessed woman. She got an answer to prayer and a compliment from the creator of the universe. Why? Unworthy attitude. Amazing story there. If you would, Luke 15. There's two boys mentioned in this story. They got their daddy's inheritance. One of them went out and wasted it. Lived a wicked life for a time. He's feeding some hogs in a hog pen. And he comes to himself, it says. How does a guy come to himself? Well, you go like this. You come to yourself. Okay. Looked at his license and said, oh, there I am. What am I doing? I'm nuts. I'm crazy. What am I doing? What am I feeding these hogs for? That's not for a Jewish boy to be doing. Man, and what they got is looking pretty good. So there he is sitting in the hog pen, or at least walked out of the hog pen, smelling all, came to himself. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father. And will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And when his daddy heard that, he jumped for joy. When he said that to him, he jumped for joy so much, he said, forget it, boy, you're mine. And they had a big party. God, that repentance is accepted by God because of his unworthiness. That's biblical repentance, where he's turning to God, in this case, to his daddy, to his heavenly father, or his earthly father, and he's saying, I'm not worthy of this. Okay, try another one. Job chapter 42. Here's Mr. Job in the Old Testament. Okay, you know the story of Job. Lost all his possessions, lost 10 kids. His buddies show up, and his buddies say, you're the Antichrist. And then the guy who wrote the letter, Elihu, said, no, you're not the Antichrist, but you're one of his kids. And then he says, man, I wish somebody else would show up and give me some encouragement. And God showed up, verse 38, or chapter 38, 39, 40. God's talking to him. God's giving some really scientific information. And in 41, 42, Job just looks at God. In chapter 42, verse 1, Job answered the Lord and said. And notice his conclusion, verse 4. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's me. Compared to you, God, that's me. God, you are worthy. I am unworthy. There's a fellow later on in life, in Isaiah chapter 6, his friend, the king Uzziah, died. And often at funerals, when people die, people get a hold of God, or at least they confront with God. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah had a meeting with God. And he describes God in a proper fashion. Verse 3, he says, holy, holy, holy. That's God. And he looks at himself in verse 5. He said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. That's me. God's holy? I'm not. God says, I got a job. He said, well, could I do it? Verse 8, I heard a voice from the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Even though I'm not worthy of it, I'll do something for you. In verse 9, the Lord said, go. He said, how long do you want me to go, Lord? He said, till they won't listen to you anymore. Verse 9 and 10. It's going to be so bad, they're not even going to listen to you. And it's going to get so bad, verse 11, they're gone. They're out of there. Your church is not going to grow. Your ministry is not going to grow. I just want you to go and tell them. And they ain't going to listen to you. And now those two verses, 9 and 10, are repeated. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and Hebrews. 7 times in the New Testament. That's the end of every age. At the end of every age, you're going to speak God's words, and unfortunately, most aren't going to take heed to it. And a person says, okay, boy, that's a blessing to serve God. You see? And so, the opportunity to serve God, it doesn't matter what others say. To a person who has an unworthy attitude, joy is found when you know that you're approved by God. Any blessing of God for any of us is clearly the mercy and grace of God. I mean, I look back on my path. You know, I've got my prayer list and things I thank God for. If I would have kept going down that path. I was at Grace College when I was introduced to the new versions and the contemporary music. Music was just starting to come up at that time. And man, if I would have kept going down that road, I can imagine myself rock and rolling in church. No, I couldn't imagine that. I said, I'm out of here, a bunch of fakers. Yeah, I could have been down that path, and the Lord showed something to me about that King James Bible, and boy, I was scratching my head about that, but boy, when I got done scratching, I thought, whoa, that's something. That's God's grace. That's God's mercy. If you, in Acts chapter 13, now I know this idea of unworthiness. I remember getting letters from a guy in the past. He's a preacher and he was a hyper-Calvinist, and he'd sign it off as unworthy servant of the Lord. You know, some folks can fake it, but God reads that heart. Acts 13:46, here's some folks that were faking it. And it's the same word. Paul had always had a burden to go to them Jews first. And those Jews would reject it. In Acts 13:46, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now that is utter sarcasm. That's a fake unworthiness. The Lord reads our hearts. Now, one thing I know is that throughout our Christian life, all of us can be ashamed of ourselves sometimes. All of us can be ashamed of our church sometimes. You could be ashamed of your pastor most of the time. Okay, but you could be ashamed of a lot of things. But Jesus Christ, we should never be ashamed of. Why? Because there's nothing to be ashamed of. He is worthy. Revelation chapter 4, he is worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be praised. Revelation 4, verse 11. And every believer after the rapture, it's going to hit them. While they're sitting there after the rapture and they see God the Father on the throne and they see the Holy Ghost around the throne and they see the four cherubs and then they see a strong angel come in and they happen to notice on the right hand of the Father on the throne there's a scroll, there's a seven sealed book. And that angel said, "Who is worthy to open that book?" I can imagine one of the charismatics kind of trying to inch up, you know, maybe a little bit. Maybe I am, you know, I got charisma. Sit down, pal. And verse 4, it says, nobody's worthy. We all realize it. And verse 9, it says, here comes the Lamb of God. Jesus comes across, walking in, and somebody says, he's worthy to open up the book. And we all break out in singing. Why? Because he is worthy. And the amazing thing about our worthy God is he likes unworthy servants. That's a blessing to him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he mentions the gospel. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. What is worthy of all acceptation? Be accepted by everybody. The gospel of Jesus Christ is worthy. How that Christ came to die for sinners. Paul said, of whom I'm chief. You know the thing about the gospel, a rejection of the gospel is a direct arrogance against God. Now granted, a lot of times when people hear the gospel, they're blinded to it. That's one thing. To be blinded to it, they don't quite hear it totally clearly. But when a person gets that enlightenment and that gospel is right in front of it, and you can see it in their eyes, that they see it, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and they say no to that, they might as well just take their hand up and give God the finger. Because that's what they're doing. And you know, the sad thing is, I hear that at Purdue. I hear the kids saying that. F-N Jesus. When the first time I heard that, I thought, whoa. But when a person makes a statement like that, that's what they're doing when they reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now again, if they're blinded to it, and the seed is starting to grow, that's one thing. I understand. But when a person comes out right and rejects that gospel, and it is worthy of all acceptation, that's what they're doing to God. And that's why God says, you're going to do that to my son? Wait till you see what I do. My son gave his life for you, and you're going to do that to me? Yeah, buddy. I'm of the belief in, you know, I can't prove this, but that day when that earthquake took place on Calvary because of what happened to Jesus Christ, and the sun rolled its back that day for 3 hours, if Jesus Christ did not ask the Father, forgive them, I think the Lord was going to basically get ready to blow them off the map for what they did to his. Any of us parents, if we watched our child being murdered like that, would want to do that. And I don't know how that would have worked, but there was an earthquake that day, and there was lightning and thunder, and it was dark that day. And when the Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them, you get every prayer answered, son. Okay. Just like that. Why? Because he is worthy of all acceptation. That's 1 Peter 1, verse 15. And then there's a follow-up to that, 1 Peter 1, 4. Okay, 1 Peter 1, 15. The gospel is worthy of all acceptation. Chapter 4, verse 8, the follow-up of that gospel. It says, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable on all things, having the promise, of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. What is the saying? Verse 8. The saying is that godliness is profitable in all things. He's not opposing bodily exercise. Not opposing that. He's saying the priority here is if the person has accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, the follow-up is you should live a godly life to honor your Savior. You see, serving your fellow man is commendable. That's commendable. But in John chapter 12, verse 8, when somebody, one of them apostles, it was Judas Iscariot that did it, said, we need to give this money to the poor. That's commendable. But Jesus said, the poor you got always. You don't always have me. Jesus Christ was saying, boy, if you and I said that, you know, someone's going to give something to the poor folks, said, no, you need to give it to me, and I'll give it to the ministry. They'd say, who do you think you are? But it is worthy to give a gift to Jesus Christ more so than giving a gift to a man. Now, he's not discrediting the gift to a man. Love the Lord thy God first. Love thy man second. People that are thinking we're going to live to help our fellow man, okay, that's commendable, but it is much more honorable to give glory and honor to the Savior. And then you can do that, and then it makes that of more value, because helping out your fellow man because you want to honor your Savior, that makes that a higher elevation than just helping out your fellow man, not even consider God in the mix. You see, that's the follow-up. It's worthy of all acceptation to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ for eternal life. And the follow-up, it is also worthy to accept the idea you're supposed to live a holy life, a godly life. That will honor your Savior, because He is worthy to be accepted and worshiped. And there's a great blessing in that. I encourage people a lot of times about religion. They say, I study religions. I say, good, good. No problem with that. I think everybody ought to look at those things. But notice the differences when you do that study. And you're going to notice there's something unique about Jesus Christ. Totally unique. And when you analyze all these other faiths and then you come back to Jesus Christ, man, you got to say, boy, I'm sure glad I jumped on that bandwagon. The Lord Jesus Christ, if I was one of these and I heard about Joe Smith, boy, I'd kind of be ashamed of myself. If I was a Muslim and I read in the Quran, it said you can have four wives, and then I read the history and he had 20-some, and one was a 9-year-old kid and he's a pedophile, I'm thinking, I'd kind of be ashamed of my founder. You see, but we don't have anything to be ashamed about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a thing. He's worthy. And after that rapture, every born-again believer is going to come to that realization. He's worthy. I'm unworthy. And a gratitude and a joy will come in our heart because of what God's done for us. That's a blessing. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask you to help us recognize that you are worthy. And we are to live our lives in pleasing of thee. And we are to live our lives and walk worthy unto the Lord. Help us to walk worthy unto the Lord. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see that salvation is full and free in Jesus Christ. And then the ones who've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they'd live a godly life, a holy life. And that would be an honor to their Savior. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. Your piano will play. If you'd like to use the altar, it's open for you. Close to thee, close to thee, close to thee. On this pilgrim journey, let me hide myself in thee. What number is that one? 328. If you would, grab the hymn book and let's sing that. 328.